Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Luke. All right. Chapter 18 and verse 1. Verse 1, chapter 18, the Gospel of Luke. The Lord Jesus is speaking. He spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Have you ever fainted? Well, it's a whole lot different than praying. If you've ever fainted, I fainted once. But usually we faint just at the time we shouldn't be fainting. You've noticed that, haven't you? The time you need to be alert and keen and on your tiptoes and ready for an emergency is usually the time you pass out. Now the Lord said, men ought always to pray, but for pity's sake, don't faint. And another thing, when you faint, you usually fall backwards. And that's bad. When you pray, you usually go forwards. You know, you bow your head. You know why you do that. You bow your head because you want every thought to be brought into captivity to the mind of Christ. So praying is just the opposite from fainting. Now he said, men owe it, and that's what ought means, owe it always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in the city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she worry me. That's what his problem was. You notice the little word me all the way through the thing. He wanted to get rid of her. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Now that's the way he'll talk. He is not liking God to an unjust judge. Many people have read this, and they thought that's the reason they have to pray so many years and pray over and over again and believe that somehow they can overcome God's reluctance. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he is not like an unjust judge. He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And if I would ask this question, I'm going to ask it, of course, but I want you to understand that it's a rhetorical question. And you know what a rhetorical question is, don't you? I ask the question, I give the answer. I do all the talking. That's why this pulpit here has been called Coward's Castle. You know, we can stand up here and be so strong, and we don't dare step down here, especially when we have so many women in the crowd. But, so I've asked the question, how many here really and truly believe in prayer? I know the answer to that question. Because if I were to say, please raise your hands if you really and truly believe in prayer and that God answers prayer, I dare say that every hand would be raised. You see, I don't do a whole lot of it, not as much as I ought to. And I think that we would all have to confess tonight that as we look back over our Christian life, that we probably have been pretty faithful in reading the Bible. We have probably been a little faithful in giving, not too much, but we give a little of the Lord's work. We probably have given out a tract or put it in an envelope, but I say that most of us fail when it comes to the subject of prayer. But I ask the question, how many here believe in prayer? And everybody would say, my, I couldn't live without it. Prayer to me unlocks the door in the morning. It's the bolt of the door at night. The last thing before I go to sleep at night, my head's on that pillow and I commend myself to God. When I wake up in the morning, before I'm out of bed, I have a little communion with God. I remember the woman that led me to Christ said, I pray for you before I'm out of bed every single morning. And it was the same thing at night. And I dare say you're the same way. The Bible is full of prayers. I think of that, you know, there are three men that I think of. Moses is the first man in the Bible spoken of as being a man of God. There are about 14 in the Bible I've gone through and find out that men are God, but Moses was the first one. Now, Israel was the prince with God, but Abraham is the first one in the Bible who is spoken of as being the friend of God. He was God's friend. And I see Abraham, and whenever I go down to the plains of Mamre, just outside Hebron, or Hebron, whatever you want to call it, right out there in those plains of fruitfulness, I think of the time when old Abraham was there in that tent, that big, black, sprawling, goat-hair, Bedouin tent, and sitting there in the doorway, and God was about to destroy the cities of the plain, but God said, I can't do it until, first of all, I have a talk with my friend. I must go and talk it over with my friend. And I see God coming down and communing with Abraham, and Abraham communing with God as friend to friend. Then Moses, that one I said was the first one in the Bible spoken of as being a man of God. And leaving the camp of Israel and going up into Mount Sinai, I never appreciated that man until I spent about 4 or 5 days down in the Sinai and went to the top. 3,200 steps coming down, because they weren't there when he was there, but these have been built by monks hundreds of years ago. But to think that he lived to be 120, and he spent 80 years in that wilderness, big, rocky mountains, just solid rocks. But he spent 40 days there in the presence of God, as he communed with him, and God spoke to him and gave him so much of the Decalogue, so much of the Pentateuch, actually. Gave the Decalogue as well as the Pentateuch. And then Nehemiah. I suppose that much of our praying would be like Nehemiah's prayers. I read those prayers of Nehemiah. They're ejaculatory prayers. They're brief, they're short, they're quick. I see Nehemiah going into the presence of that king, and it was morning. And it was Nehemiah's job to bring, well, it was one of his jobs, to bring a cup of wine to the king in the morning. That big job, what that king wanted with a glass of wine in the morning. So that's what he wanted. I went to Mayo Clinic, and the doctor there told me about a woman he had to take her stomach out. She drank a gallon of Pepsi-Cola every day. And she had to have a glass of Pepsi-Cola as soon as she woke up in the morning. But this king wanted a glass of wine. And Nehemiah was bringing it into the king. And now, you won't find these words in the Bible. This is a reverse translation, but this is what he said. He said, as he looked at Nehemiah, you don't look so hot today. What's your problem? And Nehemiah said, so I prayed to the God of heaven. And he said, Your Majesty, my city is lying in ruin. How long do you think it took him to pray that? That didn't even take him hardly a second to pray that. When he said, you don't look so hot today, what's your problem? He said, I prayed to God of the heaven, and he had an answer right back. I dare say you have a lot of praying like that. You're on your way to work, and you're driving along, or you're washing those dishes, or you're downtown, and you need that parking spot. I don't know of any city in the world that's hard to find a parking place in Sydney. I mean, there are some rough ones. But I think you need to kind of mix Moscow, Russia, and Sydney together, and you'll probably get a few parking places because there's no parking problem and no traffic problem in Moscow. It's the only city I've ever been to where you don't have parking or traffic problems. But anyway, you're going along and say, oh, Lord, I've got this appointment. Find a space. You say, Roy, you don't mean to tell me you pray for a parking spot. Why not? In all things, we'll commend these things to God. But you pray that prayer, lift it, and God comes down with an answer. Then there's a man, and I've often wondered why God puts a lot of things in the Bible. But in 1 Chronicles, chapter 4, you're introduced to a man by the name of Jabez. If you can imagine naming anybody Jabez. I'd rather have Gustavson her name than Jabez. They really were. They'd run out of names when they came to that poor fellow. But there's only one thing that's said about him in the Bible. Now, why does God put this in here when there are many other things that I'd love to? Well, it's the Bible and it's God's Word. That's why he's going to do what he wants to do. Chapter 4 and verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my border, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. That prayer just about covers everything. And it says, and God granted him that which he requested. One of the great prayers in the Bible. It's not a long one. It's a real short one. But God granted him that which he requested. And then I think of old Daniel. We were just in Persia, Iran. And I thought of this. Daniel, the first prime minister. And you recall how in Babylon and over there in Persia, he kind of commuted back and forth. And how when they were plotting his murder down there in the streets, and Daniel three times a day would face Jerusalem and he would pray, because they said, no prayer. No prayer unto this God. Now, it would have been wrong for Daniel to be doing that, understand, if he hadn't been in the habit of doing it all his life. But that was his habit. And they said, you're going to quit the habit. He said, oh, I'm not quitting the habit. My head, they may make my head shorter, but I'm going to pray. And I see that man praying three times a day. And there was Elijah. And whenever we think of Elijah, I suppose we think of a man who was great in praying. And we used to think of Elijah going around with that little white, you know, mane of hair and a little halo around his head. But I like to read this about him. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he was made of the same rotten material that you and I are made of. He said, I don't think I am. Well, you are. He said he was made of the like passions as we are, but he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And heaven brought forth rain, and the earth brought forth their fruit. Do you know what these words actually are saying? When Elijah prayed, there was prayer in his prayer. Now that's what actually what it means. When he prayed, there was prayer in his prayer. Many of our prayers, there's not much prayer in it. But that was the thing. He wasn't better than we are. He wasn't more great than we are. More had an inside track. No, but he knew how to lay hold upon God. I know you don't like to hear anybody read, especially when they read poorly. But I picked this up, and I think it's too good to just keep to myself, and I'd like to pass it on to you. It is not the arithmetic of our prayers, how many they are. Not the rhetoric of our prayers, how eloquent they be. Not the geometry of our prayers, how long they be. Not the music of our prayers, how sweet our voice may be. Not the logic of our prayers, how argumentative they may be. Not the method of our prayers, how orderly they may be. Nor even the theology of our prayers, how good the doctrine may be, which God cares for. Fervency of spirit is that which availeth much. And this is something the dear old Elijah had. And then I think of Jonah. Way down at the bottom of the Mediterranean, in a fish's belly, with seaweed wrapped around his neck. And he prayed. He at least prayed two prayers when he was down. He prayed one when he was alive, and then he died, of course. And he prayed the second one down there. And then David. When David was there in that hill of Ophel, which is just part of Jerusalem, of course, the lights had gone out in the city. Everybody was in bed, and he was too. But he'd lie there in his couch and he'd commune. You just read some of those psalms. You just read of the life of David. And David knew God. And David knew, and I know that the only thing you ever think of when anybody mentions the name David is, that's what you think of. You always think of David's sin, in spite of the fact that no one, including Hollywood, ever judged David's sin as thoroughly as he did himself. It's interesting to me, though, that David is called the man of God's own, after God's own heart in the book of Acts. No sin of any Old Testament saint is ever mentioned this side of the cross. You've noticed that, haven't you? After the cross, no sin of any Old Testament saint is ever mentioned, like he never mentioned yours. Yours never comes up. And someone came to me about, was it last night or the night before? A night or two ago, anyway. A young woman said, I just wish that I... It wouldn't constantly come to my mind the sins that I committed before I was a Christian. Well, I said, friend, you know you can only think of one thing at a time. This might help you a little bit. Get occupied with the presence of Christ, but never drag out from underneath the blood of Christ what God has forgiven and forgotten, because that doesn't please God and doesn't help you. But there was old David, and you read his prayers and read of the way that he talked with God, and I'm quite sure the Lord Jesus could never have lived that amazing life he lived had it not been, as we read in the Gospels, praying all night, long time before it was day. I was telling these folks tonight, the Chinese friend that I have, I'll see you on San Francisco about a week from today, I guess. And that woman's husband is still in Shanghai. Son and daughter are still there. She got out of China with one Hong Kong dollar, which was 20 cents American, which is a whole lot less for you, but 15 cents of your money. That's all she had. And that was a number of years ago, and came to the state, doesn't even own a set of flatware, not even a set of dishes. But there's a girl from Australia by the name of Aileen Coleman from Bundaberg, who in my judgment is a modern Mary Slessor, a modern day Mary Slessor, one of the great missionaries of our time. And she's there in the desert tonight. And our little tour group, so we take to the Holy Land to help her raise most of the money to build a new 60-bed hospital in the desert. And this Chinese woman came about 5 weeks ago, 6 weeks ago. And I couldn't believe it. She said, I have a little gift I'd like to give you for the hospital. And I thought it was going to be about $50. And she gave me $1,000 in cash for that hospital. But at 3 o'clock in the morning, this woman is on her knee every morning. She has an appointment with God every morning, 3 o'clock, on her knees. I'm not saying she prays until 6 or 7, but she's there for an hour, hour and a half, and then goes back to sleep again. Now, the Lord Jesus did that. But I ask a second question. Where do you pray? Well, you said, Roy, I'm not telling you that. Even my husband doesn't know that. He's gone to work, and the children are gone, and I'm all alone. Some of you go in the bedroom, and you kneel down beside the bed. Or maybe you have a place in your living room there, and there's a special chair you like to go. You just sit in that chair. Dr. Nelson Bell, Billy Graham's father-in-law, after he had gone to heaven, they found that chair and found his Bible right beside it with his prayer list, a long prayer list. And at 5 o'clock every morning, he was there to read the scriptures and then to pray. I read that John Wesley used to pray on horseback, jogging along from one village to another, preparing his sermons and praying. Chinese Gordon, General Chinese Gordon, the great hero at Khartoum, used to take his handkerchief, they said. And he'd go in his tent and put the handkerchief on the flap of the tent. And anyone then knew that they were not to disturb him. They'd go by and they'd see that handkerchief on there and they would say, Gordon's praying. I love to read anything of David Livingstone. I think I have as good books on David Livingstone as are in existence. And I love to read the life of David Livingstone. But Livingstone, going through Africa and spending that time on his knees, and when Susie, his faithful African servant, went and looked in, he saw Livingstone kneeling there and he said, Bwana is praying. So he went away and he came back after a while, looked in and he said, Bwana is still praying. And after he'd been back several times and he went in and found out that Bwana wasn't praying, he was in the presence of Christ. He had died on his knees on African soil. While his knees were on that ground, his soul and David Livingstone was in heaven. I read in the Bible that some used to stand when they prayed. Maybe you do. Oswald Smith is one. I'm not sure, is Oswald Smith gone to heaven? I heard he was in a coma the other day, and maybe he's gone. I'm not sure. But Oswald Smith would always walk back and forth. He didn't, because maybe you do the same thing. He was afraid that his mind would wander or something like that, you know, if he just stayed in one place and start thinking of other things. So he would pace back and forth with his eyes open, walk back and forth and pray. I say some who used to stand, they would lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting, without wrath toward man, or without doubting toward God. Then I read of those who would bow their knees. The Apostle Paul said, for this cause bow I my knees before God. Then there were others who would lie down when they'd pray. I think of Solomon, when he came at the dedication of that temple, and that great prayer, it's about the longest prayer in the Bible. The Bible doesn't usually have long prayers, but that's a long one. And I find him standing first, and then he was on his face and prostrate before God as he stretched those arms out on the ground and put his face into the ground. Now, some have done that. We usually close our eyes when we pray. We bow our head. But why do we close our eyes? God's given us these little draperies right here that we can pull those things down. For what? To shut out the seen world, in order that by the Spirit of God we may see the unseen world. Maybe you have, maybe at that time to realize that we're laying hold upon God. Well, I know you pray, and I know you believe in prayer, and you have a place to pray, but if I were to ask you a question, do you really and truly believe that God always answers prayer? You say, I know he does. I'll never forget hearing one woman say, don't tell me God doesn't answer prayer. He answered one of mine 30 years ago. I said, sister, you're 30 years behind times. If it's 30 years ago, you had one answered. But you say, I know God answers prayer. But if I were to ask you, do you really and truly believe that he always answers prayer? I'm not going to put you on the spot. I'll never forget my dear friend William Pattengill, who was one of the co-editors of the Scofield Reference Edition of the Bible, told me. He said that he and a friend went in to pray for a woman who was a terminal case with cancer. And when they came out, his friend said, Pattengill, I believe that God heard us. He said, you do? Well, if God heard us, then let me read. If we know that he hear us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. God doesn't always do that. But the time that I want to take tonight, how in the world does God answer prayer? Might be of help to at least one person here. I know that most of you are probably, you don't have any problems along this line. But there are four ways that I can think of how God answers prayer. There can be a direct answer to prayer. Turn with me, please, to the book of Acts in chapter 12. The book of Acts, chapter 12. James, the brother of John, had just been put to the sword. And he killed James, this Herod. And because he saw it please the Jews, verse 3, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, now listen to this, listen to it, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. How in the world could he do it? That Peter was a great sleeper. I mean, he never took a sleeping tablet in his life. He never took a phenobarbital or whatever they are. He didn't have to take a tranquilizer. He could sleep under any circumstance. He slept on the Mount of Transfiguration. In the presence of the glory of Christ. He slept in the Garden of Gethsemane in the presence of the sufferings of Christ. Saw them off always. And here he is in jail, in prison. And in the morning, that sword is going to take and going to come down. He's going to be beheaded and Simon Peter sound asleep. Do you think you could? Want me to tell you how he could do it that night? I've had a special revelation. You say, you have? Yeah, that is a very special revelation. Let me tell you what it is. He called the jailer and said, is it the custom here in this jail to give a dying man his last request? He said, yeah, we practice that. What would you like to have? A T-bone steak? No, I don't want a steak. So what would you like to have? A gallon of ice cream? No, I don't want any ice cream. So what would you like to have? And Peter said, I wonder if you could find a mirror around here. The jailer said, a what? He said, I'd like a mirror. He said, now that's a strange request for a dying man to make. He said, that's what I want. So the jailer went out and he got the mirror. And he gave it to Simon Peter. And Peter said, would you mind holding that little Roman oil lamp up there where I can see him in it? And he held the mirror up. And he couldn't say, of course I have to say it tonight, but he couldn't say it then. He said, boy, there are no gray ones there. There are no gray ones there. I can't die in the morning. I don't know how I'm going to get out of it, but I know I can't die in the morning because my Lord said, when I'm old, then they're going to take me and do with me what they want when I'm not old yet. Now, they were having prayer. And there was a direct answer to prayer. Because they were over in John Mark's mother's house and they were praying and said, oh God, James has already been killed and they're going to clip him off one at a time and now comes Peter and if we lose him, we've had it. And Lord, save Simon Peter. And as they were praying, in answer to prayer, God sent an angel. I know you believe in angels, not, but God sent an angel. And that angel came down. And I hate to accuse angels of ever kicking anybody, but sound sleepers hate to be disturbed. And that was the only way to wake up that fella. And I think he kind of, that angel kind of read back and booted him once. Said, wake up! Because he smites Herod later on, you know. There's two smitings in this chapter. And Simon Peter woke up and said, what's the trouble here? I said, get those jail clothes off. Put your own clothes on. And as he was, the chains dropped off, walked over, and the gate opened, and he found himself out there in Jerusalem. He said, boy, here it is. It's 1 o'clock. My, I bet the nightclubs are still going here in Jerusalem tonight. This will be, no one will ever know it. I can kick up my heels, have a good time, celebrate, yet not. No, that's not the way a real believer talks. He said, I'll bet there's a prayer meeting going on somewhere. And he said, I know where it'll be. And he made a beeline for John Mark's mother's house. And as he was standing there and pounding on the door, and you recall a little girl by the name of Rhoda went out. They were still in there, and they were still praying, even though God had already answered the prayer. Don't you remember the Bible says that before you cry, I'll answer? I know I'm looking into the faces of some people tonight, at least a half a dozen of you. Maybe all of you. And say, Roy Gustafson, I've had that experience. I've had God answer my prayers before I ever called on him. But God wants me to talk to him anyway. And there's a direct, there's an immediate answer to prayer. And they were praying, you know, and Rhoda came out and she saw him and she went in and said, up off your knees, quit praying. God's already answered your prayer. He's standing outside there at the gate. They said, it's his ghost. You know, too good to be true. Don't you know how you are? And you have your little prayer meeting and you're praying for somebody. And you're praying for him to be saved. I mean, he's pretty heavy on that bottle and all of the rest in his language and giving his wife a rough time. And you've been praying for him and he might be saved. And then you hear that he's made a profession and you say, well, I tell you, I'll give him about a week. He probably will last a week. 2 weeks at the most. I mean, that's the way we usually talk. Because we don't believe it. Here they were, they're still praying, and while God had already answered their prayer, there can be the direct answer to prayer. But there can be something else also. There can be a different answer to prayer. Turn back with me, if you will, because we talked about this fellow earlier, to 1 Kings, chapter 19. 1 Kings and chapter 19, if I can find it here. Here it is. This man, Elijah. Chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all... You remember Jezebel, don't you? She came from Sidon. Her father was Ethbaal, and he was the priest of Baal. And she was the gal that had 450 priests at her wedding and dead dogs at her funeral. So she was some character. And how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. We've been talking about fainting. Now he wants to die. There's a difference, you know, in dying and fainting. They say when you die, you kick the bucket. When you faint, you turn a little pale. But there is a difference. But he didn't ask that he might faint. He asked that he might die. That's what he asked. I suppose that others would hope that he would die too. He requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. He said, I've had about enough of it. I want to leave this scene, and I want to go. Did God answer his prayer? Yeah, he answered his prayer. But he answered it in a different way than the way Elijah did. He wanted to go, but God said, okay, Elijah, I'll take you home. But I'm not going to take you by the way of the subway. I'm going to take you in a whirlwind. That's the way he brought him, in a whirlwind, accompanied by a chariot of fire. Now remember, he didn't go to heaven in a chariot of fire. He went to heaven in a whirlwind, accompanied by a chariot of fire. It was an altogether different answer than an answer that he was anticipating or that he wanted. He was praying that he might die, and look what God gave him. Something a whole lot better. Only two of them up until this generation that ever had that experience. Enoch had it, and then Elijah had it. Now, since nobody's here but us tonight, aren't you glad that God hasn't answered all your prayers the way you prayed them? Think of them. Think of some of the prayers you prayed when you were younger. Can you imagine who you might have been married to tonight? I mean, for some it's bad enough, but I mean, can you imagine? You ladies, you women, and boy, you fellas, and you looked at that girl, and you looked at her like a cow looking at a newly made gate. You said, "Oh Lord, she's the one for me. Oh, I'm sure." And you went around, and you prayed for her, but you saw about 2 weeks ago, looked like a bale of cotton with the middle hoop broke, and you said, "Oh Lord, I'm sure glad that you didn't answer my prayer. Oh, I might have had her. Bad enough as it is, but think what it might have been." And then some of you, and you saw that boy, and you thought he was the greatest thing that ever happened. But you saw him with his rainbow necktie on. You said, "I've never heard of that." Yeah, a pot at the bottom, you know, they see him walking around. And no, you just better let God answer the prayer the way he wants to. You see, you're not clever enough. We're not smart enough to know what's good for us. It's not in a man to direct his steps. God wants us to pray. But we leave that with God, and for God to answer that prayer the way that he wants to. I used to take my children with me when they were little before they'd ever go to school. And I'll never forget, I had my youngest one. She was 4 years old and took with me for about 6 weeks. We were down in Mobile, Alabama, and she had been needling me all morning for some bubble gum. I said, "Donnie, it's getting about time for lunch. What would you like for lunch?" I said, "Daddy, I just think I'd like to have some bubble gum." Well, I didn't buy a bubble gum for lunch. And then we had the meeting that night. I think we better eat a little early. What would you like for supper? I said, "Daddy, I think what I'd like to have is just a Coke and a hamburger." Had my wife and I fed our children the way they wanted to have been fed, they were all died of malnutrition. And so would yours. But don't you sit there and laugh at the ignorance of my children. Because when we pray, if you'll examine your own prayers and you pray, aren't you glad that God didn't answer them all the way you want them? You're not. He wants you to cry to him. "Oh, I love you, that little girl. And I just wish, she was a little again." I used to put her on my desk. I said, "Donnie, just talk to me. Just talk. All that silly little chatter. And I love to hear it." And the Lord loves to have us come into his presence. Even though of his wisdom, he's going to overrule. He's going to answer that prayer, but it'll be altogether different, and I'll tell you, it'll be a whole lot better than anything you can ever ask for, because he's a good God. He's never done anything unkind. He's never done anything that's not good. Can't, because he is good. But there can be the direct answer, there can be a different answer, but there can be a delayed answer to prayer. I have a friend in Norfolk, Virginia. I don't suppose you've ever heard of him. His name is John Dunlap. And John Dunlap is a great, great man of God. And I went to be with him. I was going to speak for him for a few days. And he met me at the airport. My, when I saw him, brows all wrinkled, his nose all screwed up, and he was standing there. Looks so he's born the objective case in the bilious mood and the kickative tense. I don't know. I looked at him, I said, "John, what in the world is wrong with you today?" He said, "I'm going to tell you what's wrong with me. I'm in a hurry and God ain't. That's my problem." You ever had that problem? "I'm in a hurry, but God ain't in no hurry." You know, God is never early and God is never late. God is always on time. "As for man, his day shall be 120 years, judgment. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Mine hour is not yet." God is always on time. Turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 3, the fifth book of the Torah. the third chapter, and here's this man Moses again. And as I told you, he was a man of God. And look at verse 25. And he's praying. In verse 24, he said, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth who can do according to thy works and according to thy might? Now listen, I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond the Jordan, that goodly mountain, and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Don't ever mention it to me again. Dear old Moses, after putting up with that griping, complaining crowd for 40 years, and he gets now there in the plains of Moab, and he said, Oh God, let me go over and see it. Did God let him get into the land? Yes, he did. 1,500 years later, on the Mount of Transfiguration, it took God 1,500 years to answer Moses' prayer. So don't you get too disturbed if he doesn't answer yours by next Tuesday. You know. There are some of you probably praying for that boy of yours that doesn't give one snap about the things of God, or that daughter. It may be after we've had your funeral that they'll come to the Lord. But there can be this delayed answer. We had that in the case, of course, of Daniel, but one of the most striking cases is in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 1. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1, and where shall we start? Verse 13. This is Zacharias. And the angel said unto him, that is unto Zacharias, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Look what Zacharias said in verse 18. And Zacharias said unto the angel, How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Look this way. I bet they hadn't prayed for a child in 30 or 40 years. I mean, they'd given up. No children. He said, I'm an old man. They hadn't been praying every night, oh God, give us a child. But the angel comes and said, Fear not, Zacharias. Your prayer is heard. It took God all of these years. But in answer to prayer, in God's good time, he sent John the Baptist. Okay. There can be this delay. I heard about these two boys and went to their daddy up in the state of Michigan, which is in the north in our country, and the north is cold, like yourself is cold, but it's cold up there. And so it was coming up to Christmas time, you know, and the day the kids went to the daddy, and one of them said, Daddy, what I'd like for Christmas, I'd like a kite for Christmas. Daddy listened him out. The other said, Dad, said, the thing I'd like for Christmas this year, I'd like a wristwatch. So it came, of course, Christmas morning, and they went in, all the packages under the tree, and they hand them all out when they're all, there was no kite and there's no watch. And they went in their room with what they had, and judged what they did have, and said, We don't have a very good daddy. I asked him for a kite, and they don't cost much, but there wasn't no kite there. And said, Yeah, and I asked Daddy for a watch, and I didn't get no watch. But it came about the 1st of May. Lovely time of the year in Michigan. Daddy came home one day, some about that long, about that big around, and got this boy in hand, and here, son. And here was that kite. Now, that father knew that you don't want to give a boy in Michigan a kite in December. He'd die of pneumonia out there. That's no time to give a boy a kite. But the 1st of May is the time to fly a kite. That was the time to give him. But you know, a few years went by. This other boy, and it was his 21st birthday, and Daddy came home and he reached into his pocket and he got this little parcel in hand and called him over and said, Happy birthday, son. And he gave him this, and he opened it and find this nice Omega watch. A watch that's going to be a real friend to him for many, many years, a faithful friend. He knew that when that boy was 11, 12 years of age, there's no time to give him a nice watch, because the first thing that boy would do is get a pocket knife out and he'd be pulling the back to find out what made the thing work. God knew the time to do it. And God knows how to deal with us. You know that, don't you? Because how good is the God we adore? He's our faithful. He's our unchangeable friend. And we're told that we ought to pray and not to faint, and we pray, and then to leave it in His hand, and in His good time, He's going to answer that prayer. Exactly on time. So there can be the direct, there can be a different, there can be a delayed. Now this is the part we don't like. There can also be a denied answer to prayer. God can say yes, He can say wait, but He can also say no. Turn with me, and then I'm going to let you go. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. There's never been anyone in the history of the church like the Apostle Paul. Never. Never anyone who knew God like he knew God. And no one could ever know the will of God, as far as a human being, to know the will of God and learn how to lay hold on God like Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. I know of at least 4 distinct revelations that were given to him. A revelation concerning the gospel, which he called my gospel. If you'd like to know what that is, you just study the Epistle of the Romans. Then a revelation concerning the church, which is the body of Christ. And if you didn't have the writings of the Apostle Paul, you wouldn't even know what the church is. In Paul's writings alone, we have the doctrine, the position, the walk, the destiny of the church. And that's in the Ephesian letter. And then he had a revelation concerning the removal of the church. The very special removal of the church, which is the body of Christ, which could take place before we get home tonight. And then he had a revelation concerning the Lord's Supper. He said it was specially revealed to him. So he may have had others. I don't know how many times the Lord, the ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, ever appeared to the Apostle Paul. But he certainly told him some things that the Lord never told the 12 when he was on earth. But he said, I had these revelations. So there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. I don't know what that was. I've read all kinds of subjects, books on it. But it does say this, it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. In the 2 Corinthian letter, you have Satan's activity threefold way. First of all, you read that he blinds sinners. Then he will beguile saints. Read about that. Those he cannot blind, he will seek to beguile. And those that he cannot beguile, he will buffet. You can be sure of that. So this messenger of Satan is given to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times. Now here was a man of God who went into the presence of God and kneeled down and got down a brass tack, and 3 times he asked God that this thing might depart from him. But God said what? No. No. But he says, I'll tell you something better. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There can be a denied answer to prayer, but the grace of God would be sufficient for him. And not all instances. I know people who are sick, and I know that God hears and answers prayer and raises up people who have been sick. He doesn't always do it, however. And he may not do it for you. He may do it for you, but he may not do it for you. What are you going to do? Pout for the rest of your days? Lose your faith? Say, oh, I'm going to give up the whole thing. Oh, no. You just find out what God's purpose is in the whole thing. Maybe a glorious experience. Maybe a glorious thing, because he says, my grace is going to be sufficient for you. I don't have that grace tonight because I don't need it, I don't think, right now. But if I do need it, it's going to be there. You probably don't have dying grace. Maybe you don't have the grace it would take if you had a terminal case of cancer, knowing all the pain and all the suffering and all that. You probably don't have that now. But if you get it, you're going to have the grace. because a faithful and a good God's going to give it to you. Men ought always to pray, but for pity's sake, don't faint. Shall we stand, please? Thank you for this good attendance out here tonight and for coming out. I trust that it's been a help and a blessing and encouragement to you. I never think of these things, but what it helps me personally. And let us spend our time in prayer. Our loving God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for everyone here tonight who knows Thee. And we know that each one here can say an amen from Thy Word for the way that Thou dost deal with us. Thou art kind, and Thou art gracious, and Thou art good. Thou art the God of all pity, and the God of all mercy, and the God of all grace, rich in grace. And we bless Thy name for this. And we would commend each one to Thee. Help us to be faithful to Thee in talking to Thee, in laying hold upon Thee, in praying to Thee, in trusting Thee in all things. For the Lord Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.